You know, in the last couple weeks, I don't know if you're a sports fan. If you're not, I'm sorry. In the last couple weeks, we have been treated to some pretty fantastic sports moments. If you think back a couple weeks ago, there was this outstanding, I mean, if you're a San Francisco 49ers fan, it wasn't so outstanding. But if you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan or just like good football, okay, BJ, settle down. Hey, can somebody calm BJ down? It's going to require maybe more than one. We got to talk about that the day after. But if you remember, the Super Bowl came down to overtime. Time was ticking off the clock. And Patrick Mahomes throws a touchdown pass to win the Super Bowl. The guy on the other end of that, his name is Mecole Hardman. He started the season playing for the New York Jets, and then he got traded, and the Chiefs picked him up, and he ended up catching the Super Bowl-winning pass. Think about that. If you're anything like me, you're into sports at all, that is the dream of every person who's, I think, ever played a sport. Doing the critical thing in the critical moment to win the highest thing that you could possibly win. I mean, it's incredible. You think about it, the dream of every boy who ever played football is to catch the Super Bowl winning pass, or throw it maybe, in the Super Bowl.
That's right.
Fantastic. That's right. Thanks, Joe. Then, not too long after we had that amazing thing happen, I don't know if you got, have you heard of this gal named, what's her name, Caitlin Clark? Is that her name? I don't know. She plays volleyball? What does she play? She plays basketball or something? I know. She plays for the Hawkeyes. We got some Iowa people here. I'm just giving you a bad time. But I think it was the next week, right? After the Super Bowl, Caitlin Clark, she broke the NCAA women's scoring record. And she didn't do it with a free throw. She didn't do it with a layup. She shot it from the logo. And just put that thing in to break the scoring record. It was incredible. She's a fantastic, incredible basketball player. Both of these people, Mecole Hardman, Caitlin Clark, they put their stamp on sports. And we look at that and we think, man, that is so cool. Because they're getting all sorts of acclaim. They're getting all sorts of probably endorsements. They're getting all sorts of notoriety and attention. And their videos are getting watched on YouTube. And it's just amazing. And we could think, and there's some truth to this, we could think, man, they did something that is so impactful. Those sports performances were so important, so impactful. They're going to go down in the record book. They're going to always be remembered. The interesting thing, though, is you and I, we're never going to have that sort of, like, moment. We're never going to catch a Super Bowl winning pass. Probably most of us, maybe there's someone in here who has this gift, but probably not. We're not going to break the NCAA scoring record. And so we could think that, well, maybe my life isn't as important as their lives. Maybe my life is kind of small. Maybe my life can't have a kind of big impact like those folks have had. And I think we would be wrong. And I think as we come to the story this morning, I think one of the things that I want to hit on is that God has given us something, and it's going to be very hard. Like what I'm going to talk about this morning is very, very, it's not easy. Perhaps one of the most difficult things you could ever do. But in it, there is potential, I think, to impact the world beyond catching a Super Bowl winning pass or breaking a scoring record. I think there's potential for everyday people like you and I to profoundly impact the world and for our generation, but for generations to come. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 45. This is on page 38 in the Sanctuary Bibles there. If you don't have one, you can slip that one out of the chair in front of you. Crack it open, page 38. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're continuing in the Joseph story. We're nearing the end of this book called Genesis. It's got 50 chapters. It's the first book of the Bible. Genesis started, if you remember, with nothing. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created everything as we see, good. We've been singing and considering his goodness. And he created everything good, and then everything fell apart because man fell into sin. And so in some ways, the rest of the book of Genesis is the setup for what is God going to do to undo the brokenness in the world? What's his plan? And his plan seems a little far-fetched. It's to choose a family and to begin to interact with them and relate to them and make them promises and teach them how to live in faith. That's his plan. And he says, through this family, I'm gonna do something incredible. And we're going to see one of the incredible things this morning. We're going to look at three kind of questions. How can we have the sort of impact that I'm talking about? I think it's within each of our reach. Secondly, in specific, what happens when we do this? And then, this is not an easy thing, so I want to spend some time thinking, okay, what practically speaking does that look like? What are some considerations? Now, here's the sermon. I think we can have impact beyond someone who catches the Super Bowl winning pass when we do this, when we forgive and bless those who hurt us. When we forgive and bless those who hurt us. And I've said, well, this is within the reach of every one of us, right? Because all of us, I would say, if you look around, all of us have been hurt in this world. We carry wounds. There's people that when I say this statement, your mind probably flashed with a picture or a name. Maybe it flashed with like a sequence of events that you remember. Maybe some words came to mind that were deeply hurtful to you. So we've all experienced hurt in this life, but there's an opportunity there for massive, massive impact that just ripples out of our life into the lives of others for generations and generations to come. When we forgive and bless those who hurt us. Let's look at Joseph. That's what we see in Joseph's life. He forgave and then he blessed his brothers. If you haven't been with us, the story of Joseph is that he was sold into slavery when he was 17 by his 10 brothers that were with him. One of the biggest hurts you could ever imagine. And he's sold down, he goes down to Egypt through a whole series of events that God divinely orchestrated. He becomes the second highest ruler in Egypt. And he's stored up food and there's a famine and people begin to come and here comes his 10 brothers one day. And so he embarks on a series of things. He's testing them. That's what we saw last week. He's testing them to see, are they still the same? Are they still those same turkeys who sold me into slavery all those years ago? And at the end of chapter 44, which Kirk preached last week, did a fantastic job. There's this amazing thing that happens. His brother Judah, who was the one who had the bright idea to sell him into slavery, by the way, his brother Judah steps into the picture. And he substitutes himself. Joseph has said, I'm going to hold back this one. The cup was found in his sack. He's going to stay with me. He's going to be my servant. Judah had vouched for him because Benjamin, the youngest, is his father's beloved son, Joseph's full brother. And Judah says these words, verse 33, now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. Don't take him, take me. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. So 22 years ago, Judah had been the one who had the idea to sell him into slavery. Now Judah is stepping towards Joseph and he says, don't take Benjamin, take me instead. He's substituting himself. In some ways, the Joseph story is also the story of this brother Judah who we've seen. His life is a mess. But in this crucial moment, God has done something in his life and he's willing to offer himself in place of his brother. And that elicits a response from his brother Joseph. This is chapter 45 now. Then Joseph, he hears this. This is the very next thing that happens in the text. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So just a point here, as we're thinking about this idea of forgiveness and blessing, what does Joseph do? I was handed a book by one of our elders this week. He said, hey, you're preaching on Genesis 45. You should look at this book. And I started reading this book. I was like, yes, I need to read this book. It's a book called Total Forgiveness by a guy named R.T. Kendall. And as we're going to come to at the end, what Joseph does here is he is controlling the story. He is saving the dignity of his brothers who have so wronged him. Just this moment of sending everyone else out so no one else is going to know what's about to transpire. This is part of the evidence that Joseph has forgiven them. Verse 2, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And then verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? See, we have known for several chapters now that this moment was probably coming. Joseph has been hidden from his brothers, not from us, but he's been hidden from his brothers. And now he's revealing himself. I am Joseph. And he says, is my father still alive? And if you can put yourself in the shoes of those 10, those 10 who thought that they would never see their brother Joseph again. They didn't know what would happen to him. And now all of a sudden he's standing in front of them. He's the governor of the land. He's the guy who's been giving them a really hard time from their perspective. And they had not told the governor the name of their brother. They did not know that the governor could understand or speak their language. You just think about the shock that would go into the moment for these brothers. And that's exactly what we see in the text. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. This is a complete sideswipe, completely out of the blue. And they don't know what to do. They could not answer him. They were speechless. And their minds, I'm sure, were going 1,000 miles an hour. What is about to happen to us? But what we see is Joseph, apparently, he had forgiven his brothers. And he not only had forgiven them, but then he determined that he was going to bless their lives. Look what he says in verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. Like we're getting hints right now that there was something in Joseph's heart that's different than what we normally would encounter if someone had sold us into slavery 22 years before. Right? We probably wouldn't have said, hey, send everyone out. We want to do this privately. We would have said, bring everybody in. I want everybody to hear this. You got the live stream going? All right. We're going to broadcast to the whole internet what my stinking brothers did to me 22 years ago. Get the guards ready. There's going to be public whipping at the end of this. That's not what he says. He says, come near. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph. And then he says, whom you sold into Egypt. Now this is so interesting to me because you've got three groups of people here. You've got Joseph, who was the victim. You have the brothers, the 10 brothers, who were the victimizers. They were the ones who sold them into slavery. And then you have another brother, right? You have Benjamin. And he has no idea what's going on. He's looking at these guys. You sold him, but you told dad, like he's got to be, like his mind has to be going 1,000 miles a minute as well. This is the only time, interestingly, that Joseph says, you sold me into slavery. I am your brother Joseph. It's an identifier. It's not an accusation. Whom you sold into slavery. And look what he says in verse 5. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Don't be distressed. For God set me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God, here it comes again, God sent me before you to preserve for you, not only to preserve life, but to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. Now, this is incredible stuff. Coming out of the mouth of someone who was sold as a slave by his brothers. Joseph, get this, Joseph has processed his pain. You just think about his pain. He was ripped from his family. He was ripped from his father. His old life was completely taken away. He was enslaved, and then he was put in prison. I mean, he had every opportunity in the world to become hardened and bitter. It would have been understandable if Joseph, for 22 years, had been dreaming about and plotting this moment in every exquisite detail. And thinking like, what am I going to do to these guys? How am I going to make them feel? How am I going to revisit the pain that I endured back on their heads? But instead, he's processed all of that stuff in his life through his heart. And we're not given, like, we don't know what it looked like for him. All we see is the result. The result is he's not blaming them. He's not angry at them. He's drawing them near. He's forgiven them. And part of that equation is that he's figured out that all of the junk that happened to him was in the larger context of God and his plan and his sovereignty. And friends, I think that is profound. That when we are hurt, it is so hard for us to forgive and to bless the people who hurt us because we forget about this. That hurt, if we belong to God, is in the context of his bigger plan and sovereign purposes. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. This is the part where he's blessing them. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. This is a good land in the land of Egypt. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. I mean, there's not a hint of bitterness or anger. It's all, come, be with me. Now, it's fascinating. I want to come to this at the end too, but it's fascinating. When does this happen? When does Joseph bear his heart to his brothers? When does he invite them in? After he's tested them. And so I think he worked through his forgiveness of them prior, maybe in the months, years, days prior. He'd worked that through. But it's only after Judah gave his speech that we see Joseph reveal himself to his brothers. I think that's fascinating. He's reconciled to his brothers. Look at verse 14 and 15. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed not just Benjamin, but all his brothers, and wept upon them. And after this, his brothers talked with him. This is a profound, beautiful moment where there's reconciliation. And the brothers, they don't understand, because how could this be possible? And yet they're forgiven by this one. As we're going to see, that's going to just have a ripple and an impact. Because when we forgive and bless those who hurt us, it's a profoundly powerful moment. That's a profoundly powerful act. It's something, in the New Testament, we're told this. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, the Apostle Paul, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then he adds these words, as in Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. See, Joseph didn't have the advantage we have. Joseph had just been mauled by his brothers. We serve a Savior who was mauled on our behalf so that we could be forgiven by God. And it's because of that, in his example, that we have power in the Spirit living in us, that we have power then to turn around and forgive those who hurt us. And when we do, it's a profoundly powerful thing. What happens when we do this? We're going to keep reading, but I think this the good news is released. The good news is released. What I mean by that is, as Christians, we speak, we come together, we read the scriptures, hopefully, and Jesus and what he's done for us is a part of our spiritual life, and we're thankful for that. And we give lip service to the fact that we've been greatly forgiven. But sometimes there's this dissonance in our life because we say that out of one side of our mouth, but out of the other side we say, but I could never forgive that person. And I think it's true that our actions speak louder than our words. And so when out of one side of us we're saying, well, you know, I'm the type of person who's forgiven by God because of Christ, but out of the other side we're saying, but I would never forgive that person because it just hurt me too much. I think what that does is it creates this dissonance in our life, and the good news can't flow out of us like it should. But when what we say and what we do come together and we offer forgiveness and blessing even to those who hurt us, then there is this synergy. And the good news gets released. And that's what we see. Look at verse 16. Fascinating. So Joseph has this whole episode. Verse 16. And then the report was heard in Pharaoh's house. So Pharaoh, he's not a believer in God. Right? He worships many gods. Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you shall eat the fat of the land. So Joseph forgives his brothers. They have reconciliation. And what is the next thing that happens? The pagan king of Egypt wants to jump on the bandwagon. He's so excited about this whole thing that he wants to get involved, commit his resources. And this is just, so this guy has nothing to do with their God. And yet what happened here has drawn him toward it. It's profoundly powerful that this good news is beginning to leak out and it's having an effect. Now you just ask the question, what would happen if instead of Joseph forgiving his brothers, if he'd said, instead of sending everyone out, he said, bring everyone in. And Benjamin, I'm going to put you out of here because we're going to deal with some things here. And then he had his brothers whipped or executed like they probably deserved. None of the rest of the story happened. But because he forgave and was reconciled to his brothers, Pharaoh hears about it. Then the message goes back from Egypt in verse 25. They load up everything. They load up wagons and donkeys and everything. They send it back to Canaan, verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to their father. So not only does Pharaoh hear about it, but their father's going to hear about it. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all Egypt. And look what it says. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. How can that be? I've been grieving for 22 years for my son Joseph. You showed me his coat with blood on it. He can't be alive. But look at verse 27. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. See, this good news, it got to Pharaoh. It got to Jacob. It was released because this one man had worked through his forgiveness and had come to a place of peace and rest. See, forgiveness is just that powerful. It's that powerful. There's a number of stories in this book, Total Forgiveness. One story is of a woman, a pastor's wife was meeting with a woman. The woman had been in a car accident 22 years before. Her neck had been in constant pain for all these years. And because she could not turn her head to be able to look into the rearview mirror of her car, she'd been forced to forfeit her driver's license. The pastor's wife asked her if she had ever prayed for the driver of the car who had caused the accident. No was her reply. The pastor's wife suggested that the woman pray for him. "I forgive him," the lady began to pray. "Now bless him," the pastor's wife continued. And the woman began to bless this man, and the pain left. And the next morning, she could move her neck for the first time in 22 years. That was more than a year ago, and the healing has continued. That's not to say that every physical malady that we have is connected to a spiritual lack of forgiveness and heart thing. But it's possible. It's possible. Kendall says in his book on forgiveness, there was this television producer. Some time ago, there was a television series depicting Christians who had forgiven those who had hurt them. The producer, who was not a Christian, was profoundly moved. I hate this next sentence. He said that while he could take or leave a church sermon, whatever, he could not ignore this. Something must be happening in their lives, he said. It is so unnatural for a person to forgive those who hurt them and to desire reconciliation that there is no, listen to this, there is no greater testimony to the lost. I just read a book on the second inaugural. Sorry, I'm way deep in Civil War stuff right now. But in the second inaugural, Lincoln, he said this tremendous statement. You probably know it. He says, "With malice toward none, with charity for all." He says this after 500,000 young men or more have been killed or maimed, or killed, and many more have been maimed by the ravages of the Civil War. He stands up at his second inaugural just weeks before he is murdered by an assassin, and he says, "With malice toward none, with charity for all." And I think he says that because of something else. That at the heart of what we believe, the heart, the man on the cross, I can't get past this. Luke 23 says, they came to the place that is called the Skull. There they crucified him being Jesus. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here's the deal, friends. Joseph's forgiveness, God sovereignly used to bring about his Messiah through the line of Judah, so that we can be forgiven based on what he did for us on the cross. And so when we forgive, the good news is released. It's released. So what are we to do? We need to forgive and bless those who hurt us. Now that is the hardest thing. I was talking to a friend of mine, he's a psychologist, and he said, forgiveness is one of the hardest things you can ever do. This isn't natural stuff. This is supernatural stuff. And Kendall, in his book, I think this is worth repeating. He gives 10 things that forgiveness is not, and I think these are helpful. Forgiveness is not approval. It's not excusing what someone did to you. It's not justifying what they did, saying, well, they had all these good reasons why they should have done it, like Joseph's brothers. Well, I was a punk to them, so they, you know, it's kind of understandable that they sold me into slavery. It's not justifying. It's not reconciliation. We get these two things mixed up. Forgiveness means we release someone from what they owe us. They hurt us, we release them from that. We say, I'm not going to require payment from them. I'm not going to require them to be punished. I'm not going to seek justice. But it's not necessarily reconciliation, because there's forgiveness on our side. Then there needs to be repentance on the other side. And when that happens, then reconciliation of the relationship can come about. But forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's not forgetting. Here's what it is. And I think this is really helpful. It's being aware of what someone has done. It's choosing to keep no record of wrongs. If you're like me, you have a clipboard somewhere in your heart. And on there you have like things marked down. And when you see certain people, like there's some kind of internal thing in you that happens. Why? Because you got this clipboard and their name's on the clipboard, and there's some bullet points under their name with all of the things that they've done. Forgiveness takes that clipboard and throws it away. Keeps no record of wrongs. Forgiveness refuses to punish. It entrusts that God is just and good, and He will make it all right in the end. Forgiveness, in this one, most of us, we're not like, well, yeah, I'm going to get them, and I'm going to pound them. Right? We live in too civil a society for that. But here's what we do. We punish them by talking about them and making sure everybody knows what it is that they did. Forgiveness is not telling what they did. It's not trying to promote a certain narrative around them and their character. Forgiveness is the absence of bitterness. He says this is internal heart stuff. And I would say forgiveness is only something that God can work in us. So how do we forgive? How do we forgive? I think we have Joseph as an example. He didn't sugarcoat what his brothers had done. He didn't excuse it. He didn't justify it. He said, you sold me into slavery. But he understood that in the larger context of God and his purpose in the world. And that's so good for us to do. In about 2017, we started a really difficult period at my last church. The church was going through changes and transitions. And for about 2 years, it was like, what is going on? I do not understand. Like, I was just at a loss. And we got the call to come here to Bethel. And I started to understand. About a year in, I was like, okay, I understand a little bit more. I don't maybe understand fully, but I understand a little bit more, because if you remember, that was a time when we had a beloved associate pastor. He got sick. And he passed away. And it was during that time that the craziness of COVID-19 happened. And when I reflected on that, after that time, I thought, well, I'm not the savior of Bethel, but God sent me here just so I could be here, and this church could have a pastor during all of that. And so that helped me make sense of what had happened in the years leading up to us leaving our previous church. So I understand maybe a little bit the difficulty in the context. That's what Joseph did. He said, for God sent me here. God sent me before you. It was not you, but God. So we need to do that. We need to understand our hurt in the larger context. We also need to ask for God's help. Say, Lord, I've got this clipboard of names on it. And I just love looking at it. And I love daydreaming about how I'm going to get those people back. And I love thinking of the moment when I'm going to get them with that zinger, or when I'm going to have that opportunity. And Lord, I need you to pry my fingers off of it, because frankly, it's one of my favorite possessions. Ask him for that. Ask him to help you with your bitterness, to ask him to help you release them. On a daily basis, this means guarding your thoughts and words and actions. It means when those things come up, we have to say, Lord, I give that to you. I give it into your hands. And the last thing I'd say is, I think true forgiveness is only possible as we understand how greatly we're forgiven. That we forgive because we've been forgiven greatly. And here's what we see in the Joseph story and in the Bible. That when we forgive, when forgiveness happens, it echoes through generations. Next year, you're not going to know the name Mecole Hardman. In 30 years, you're not going to remember, maybe, unless you're really into Iowa basketball, the name of Caitlin Clark. Or how many points she scored, or where she shot the shot from. But in 30 years, if we forgive those who hurt us and bless them, God can take that and ripple it into the next generation. It'd be amazing to see what he does. So, Lord, that's my prayer for myself, for my brothers and sisters, that we would forgive, Lord, those who've hurt us. Lord, that you would put it in our heart. On our own, we're not capable. We're too weak. Lord, would you let us deeply experience the forgiveness of Christ in ways that cause us to forgive even those who have hurt us so deeply. Lord, so both we can be well and healthy and not held down by that, but also so that you can do your work, so that the gospel can be revealed in our lives. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen.